Thank you so much for joining us for today's message. We are always encouraged to know that God is touching lives all around the world through what He is doing right here in New Albany, Indiana. If you have a story about what God is doing in your life, please send an email to amen@hillsidechurch.us. Also, if you'd like to support this ministry financially, you can do so online or through text so we can continue to bring messages just like this one to you each week. Find out more by visiting hillsidechurch.us.
So week one, we kicked off this series, and the theme, the direction was create an encouraging culture. How many of you, just a show of hands, you took that to heart? You've been practicing some encouragement. All right, we've got one. We've got some work to do. You know what? We're just going to carry this on into next month. No. But week two, we talked about creating a unified culture, how unity is vital. And in some of the answers, some of the responses today, we'll hear about that. And then last week, really, we really talked about the courage of creating a mercy-filled culture. We know it's not easy, and mercy is something that isn't deserved. It's something that's freely given. So I hope you'll take those to heart. Again, if you're visiting with us for the first time, we welcome you. And I want to encourage you, you can catch all of those messages as well as today's. You can re-listen to, because we got some wisdom in the house, y'all. And I'm excited to hear from my parents. For those of you who don't know, these are my parents. And they are wise. And I've been able to model some things from their marriage, many things from their life, and I'm just so honored that they're here today. And I want to kick off with a couple ice-breaking questions. We're not going to dive right into the deep, but I want to let you know we have had people participate by sending in questions, and we're going to be covering probably the second half of this time together, covering some of your specific questions. But I also recognize some of y'all didn't participate. And so we want to make that possible right now. You'll see on the screens to my right and to my left and above me, you'll see a number that you can text. Okay, so here's the deal. If they hit a nerve, that's a good thing. And if you have a follow-up question or there's just something you're curious about, text that number. And fingers crossed, we'll be able to get to it. That will be our unfiltered section of the interview, okay? Remember, we're in church, so, you know, keep it good, okay? But, hey, I wanna just break the ice and ask you, as many people I'm sure have encountered speaking with you and hearing, what's with the accent? Where did that come from?
Okay, that was my parents' fault. And just so that you, and a lot of people, this is old news, but Louise and I were both born in South Africa, okay? And that is the most southerly tip of Africa is where we were born and raised. And I just want to tell you, if you ask somebody who's from South Africa where they're from, you know we're British, and so we keep everything short. It's one word, South Africa. So you don't say, I'm from South Africa. You just say, I'm from South Africa. And, you know, if your name is Bob, we call Bob, Bob. And Beale is Bill. We keep everything short. So we don't say Birmingham. We say Birmingham. So I'm just warning you so that you can get used to your ears hearing that English accent.
That's good. Well, we rehearsed that question yesterday, and you were half a short yesterday, so I don't know what we're in for today. No, I'm teasing. I'm just teasing. We're gonna have some fun. All right. How did you meet? How did you guys meet 51 years ago? Now, they celebrated their anniversary in January, 51 years ago. How did you meet? How did that happen?
Do you want to answer that?
No, you go ahead.
Oh, my goodness.
Remember it better.
I was 17, and Graham was 19, and he'd graduated from the Navy, the South African Navy. And we both went to a party which was called a shipwreck party. And you went to the party wearing what you were wearing when the ship wrecked. So you can imagine the sort of things that people were wearing. Anyway,
yes, we can.
I met this gentleman. And he was so proud of these tattoos he had up his arm. And I wasn't used to tattoos, and I didn't really like them, and particularly the ones he had up his arm, which were of Hawaiian girls with fluffy skirts and tops, thank goodness. And he went like this with his muscles, and these girls sort of danced on top of his muscles. And he said, "You don't like these girls?" I said, "No." Anyway, he did nothing about it. He kept on. I thought, well, I'll move on and meet other people. And then he licked his fingers and started to massage his wrists and forearm and take them off. His friend, who was a commercial artist, had done these for him so that he thought he looked like a real sailor. But I didn't approve.
That's good. Oh, my goodness. Well, so many things just from that. But I should share with you, we wanted to let you get to know them a little bit. Then we're going to move to just some questions that I felt were pertinent. And then we'll follow up with some of your specific questions. But I wanted to just continue as you know, I'm very familiar with you. I know you guys inside and out. But I wanted to ask, you know, 51 years, I know it's a stretch, you remember, but it is a stretch, going back all that way. And, you know, as a church, we are blessed. We're blessed with several wise couples who've been married 30 plus years. But at the same time, we also have young couples, new couples. And so I wanted to ask, what most surprised you about each other in the first couple years of marriage? If you can think back that far, just, you know, that first season of being married.
Yeah, there's one thing, when I thought about that, as a guy, I'd grown up at home, and then I was married. I think the thing that surprised me the most was that Louise was not going to do everything that my mother did, and our home help did as well. So I think what I could say is I realized all of a sudden I had responsibilities. I was supposed to be the head of the house. So it wasn't my dad locking up anymore, it was me locking up. And Louise and I were both working. We would come home, and for about the first 6 months, which was about all that she tolerated, I would come home, sit down, and read the newspaper while my wife was cooking. And, you know, it took about 6 months until finally she had to speak to me and make me realize that we were both working and we were both going to share the load. And that was a shock for me. So if you ask me what surprised me, it was really fitting into a pattern of behavior that was going to work for both of us in this marriage, and that I was going to carry my part as much as she was carrying hers.
It sounds like you've healed. There's nothing like it, husbands, when you realize you've got to change. Amen? That's right. That's right. Well, in your early years of marriage, and then we'll dive into some deeper things here, but in your early years of marriage, what was something that you both enjoyed doing? Something that was a hobby, something that you had in common that kind of brought you together and that you enjoyed together?
Well, when I met Graham, I had plans after I'd been to university to travel. And when Graham wanted to get engaged and I thought, am I going to miss out on traveling? Because, you know, right at the tip of Africa, you were very far away from the mother country, which was Britain. But everyone's desire was to get to Europe and get to Britain and travel around. So he promised that once we got married, we would travel. So we found out that we both loved traveling and adventure. And so we saved for 1 year. It's very hard to believe it, but we did save for 1 year. And we didn't fly to England. We traveled by boat. And we used to have a phrase that any spare money we had, and then when we were going to go out, we would cancel that, and we used to say we'll have a hamburger in Paris. So we had this little jar We put our money, instead of going to eat out, we put our money in there for a hamburger in Paris. And in 1 year, we did save to get to Britain and back, because you couldn't go to Britain on and any other way other than having a return trip planned.
Yeah, that's fantastic.
So that's one of the things that we love to do, was to travel. And then, a funny story, we did love plants and roses, and we went to many famous gardens in Europe and in Britain, and we had a little apartment, and we went and bought plants, even though we weren't going to be staying there, you know, for long. And we had a little garden with roses and daffodils and everything else, until one day, a lady on the fifth floor above us, in one of those old Victorian houses, yelled out and asked Graham what he was doing. Was he digging his grave in the back garden? And that frightened me so much, I thought, lady might be a witch. And I didn't really enjoy the garden much after that.
Well, let's get to things after that story. All right. Well, hey, as I mentioned from the outset, you know, 51 years of marriage, it's a long time. We honor that. We respect that. It's evident you still like each other. And we know, though, that marriage has had highs and lows. We know every marriage has ups and downs. And I think part of the reason every year that a relationship series resonates with people and myself as well is that, you know, not every relationship is perfect. And everybody has different backgrounds. And many times, even in this room, there's marriages or there's relationships in different seasons. And so I wanted to ask just a few of these pointed questions that I think will be able to encourage us. And I believe you'll have some wisdom for many of us in the room. So I wanted to ask, over the years, 51 years again, being a very long season and a good season, what has made your marriage, in particular, steadfast? I love that word, steadfast, because, again, 51 years, that's steadfast. So I wanted to ask, what has made your marriage steadfast?
I came to the Lord when I was young and was very involved and was a very dedicated Christian. Married Graham, who was not a dedicated Christian yet, and didn't realize that I needed to do the best thing was to have married a dedicated Christian. And it worried me somewhat, and I prayed for Graham, and he did become a very dedicated Christian. But I look back, and I think in South Africa, we had revival through our political issues in the country. Even when we were younger in school, we had a religious attitude in our teaching, and we used to have assembly many times a week, and we used to sing hymns and pray. I went to a church school, Graham went to a church Christian school, Graham went to an ordinary very good school, which was also a Christian vibe about it. And when I look back and I think of the foundation that gave us to trust God, to bring God into our lives, it was there. Obviously, a decision to follow Christ was very important, and that wasn't required in school necessarily unless the Lord was working in your heart. I belonged to a youth group, and into Billy Graham Crusade, walked down in the city hall and dedicated my life, and that was extremely serious in my life, even though as a little girl, under five, I had dedicated my life. So that maybe could be seen as a steadfastness. Yeah. Graham also, even though he'd not made a personal dedication, had always known that God was there. And in a time of trouble, he knew he could turn to the Lord. So I would say that influence was there, and it made me very sad when I thought about that, that prayer's gone out of school here. Hopefully it's coming back. But the influence that that has had in my life and in many of my friends' lives and Graham's friends' lives, to live a good, upright life changes society.
For sure, for sure. Well, that's fantastic. And it is, you know, for those of us who know you, that's certainly something that we see is that steadfast relationship with God and being Christ-centered. Let me ask you this, in not only for your early years, but in that early season of marriage, you know, you didn't want to take anything for granted. I know, obviously, family and friends offer insight, but who did you ask for advice when it came to marriage? You know, I think everybody in the room, whether we know we're doing it or not, we're getting advice from somewhere. There's a voice from someone speaking into our hearts, speaking into our lives. So I just wanted to ask, who was that for you, whether it was your marriage relationship or parenting or you know, just in that family that you were creating?
Yeah, I think there was a strong influence on our lives as far as God and the church, the body of Christ, was concerned. And early in our marriage, we started to attend a very lively church. Just suffice it to say that every time I felt there was something I didn't know about, I hit a problem, I generally am a reader, so I'll go to the books, I'll Google stuff, I'll find out all the facts that I can about something, and that'll be my guidance. But we were very blessed in South Africa because it attracted a lot of the top world's teachers that you might even know that would come and tour South Africa in terms of running seminars. So we were very blessed in our early days. We had the whole series of the Dobson movies, Focus on the Family. Someone recommended a book to me, Larry Christensen. He had a Lutheran background. He was a very good teacher on the Christian family. I had his book on the Christian family. Dobson supplied a lot of books for us in terms of raising kids, you know, how to spank them without hurting them, that kind of thing, or at least, you know, not leaving bruises. And so
those let's take that off the recording for the online audience.
Yeah, and we would have seminars in the church, and that's why I want to recommend this one that's coming up. Do whatever you can, go wherever you can, because there's such a lot to learn about marriage, and we've been very blessed in terms of what we've read. We did marriage encounter weekends. We actually taught something that it was called Nova Shalom, which means house of peace. It was a 13-week marriage seminar, and it was just like everything that you needed to know and were too afraid to ask. We're still learning.
That's right. That's right. Well, I know I also enjoyed Louise's insight, some things that the Lord had spoken to you when you were asking just for advice. Would you share that with us? You remember some of those things were good.
I was in ladies' groups and things of women because of the revival that was in South Africa. It was amazing. It was really amazing. You would meet people in stores, and you knew they needed the Lord, and you would perhaps speak to them, and they came to the Lord. It was really, really revival. Anyway, I received the baptism in the Spirit. And I went home after, I was so scared about that, I misunderstood all that, and I went home and I prayed about it with the Lord, said, what am I going to do about this guy, you know, because now I feel so close to you, Lord, what am I going to do about him? And the Lord said, what do you mean? He's mine. He's not yours. I've loaned him to you. Just give him back to me and leave him with me. I'll deal with him. And wow, what a relief. Also, I had an amazing experience, and I know you're going to laugh, and it is really quite a funny thing. I would, and Graham really came to the Lord in a powerful way. Mm. But men and women are different. You know that. And men are from Mars and women are from Venus. Mm. And I would try to communicate things with Graham, not necessarily religious sometimes, but not really. I'm not referring to that now. And one day I prayed, and the Lord said, well, just tell Graham he's got a piece of his brain missing. I said, you know, Lord, what? He said, tell Graham he's got a piece of his brain missing. And I thought, goodness me. And he said he'll receive it. So I thought, what man would receive a word from the Lord that he has this missing? A piece of it. So anyway, we had a conversation one day, and here we go again. I'm talking this way, and he's talking this way. So I said, Graham, the Lord told me something about you. You've got a piece of your brain missing. And he goes, hallelujah. And I thought, what? He said, hallelujah. He said, every time you tell me about this, he said, I keep thinking, well, where is it? I don't have what you're trying to communicate. And anyway, he really received it, and it took the pressure off him, because I was being quite demanding of what, you know, why can't you understand? Anyway, I went to the beach, and I found a piece of coral, that gray coral, and I wrapped it up in cotton wool and put it in a box with a big bow. And one day I said to Graham, I found it. I found it. He said, what on earth are you talking about? I said, I found the piece. I found the missing piece, and I gave it to him as a joke. But it was very significant. And another time, I was speaking to somebody, and they said their husband couldn't understand them. And I said, well, funnily enough, mine doesn't always understand me either. And as I said it, I had a vision of Graham. And I kept, in the vision, I kept seeing me trying to put a crown on his head. And the Lord said to me, why are you trying to put a crown on Graham's head? The crown's supposed to go on Jesus' head. Wow, that was huge for me too.
Yes, yes.
Jesus has done it all. And when you realize he bought your life, and your spouse's life, and your mom's life, and your dad's life, and your difficult children's lives. Wow, it makes a difference.
Yeah.
The crown is on Jesus' head.
Well, I think that's a good answer for, obviously, you know, for me.
Yeah.
Not saying that as your son trying to get brownie points, but what I like is there's two things, you know, as a pastor, I always encourage people, man, you've got to be in God's Word. You've got to be taking in God's Word, you know, in the Bible app, which we promote almost every Sunday, makes those plans available and things to be in God's Word. But it's also important to keep a tender heart. Yes. and understand that there are moments where God's going to whisper something for your soul, right? So you said the Lord whispered that to you, right? On most occasions, we would not encourage a wife to go home and tell her husband his brain's missing, you know, right? A piece of his brain, right? Yeah, right. That's not good advice. But however, you know, the Lord has a way of speaking into our relationships, and that's why every marriage is unique. And even in counseling or the times that I pour into people and in their marriage, I let them know. I'm like, look, your spouse is your treasure. They're not mine. I don't know exactly how to communicate to them. There's some basic truths which are always remain the same, and God's Word is consistent, but there's some distinctives that God is doing in your life and doing in your heart. And so that's great. Well,
the most amazing thing was when God told me to tell him, his reaction was hallelujah. He felt that peace. That God wasn't demanding him either to perform or to it literally let him off the hook. You know, he was really delivered from my pressure.
Well, that's good. No, that's good. That's good. I did want to ask this because I wanted to ask it. So what has been the hardest season in your marriage? I think it can be easy sometimes to see today and to see you on a Sunday. And, you know, I certainly can imagine, you know, even people with a pastor even can elevate that. Like, hey, you know, everything's perfect. We're in a social media culture where for the most part, people are posting a highlight reel. Everything's perfect. Everything's rosy. Everything's easy. But I wanted to ask, what over those 51 years, to whittle it down, I know there were ups and downs, but what would you say was the hardest season, and how did you make it through?
Okay, I think the hardest season for me, and I'll share this with you, but I want to say overall, when you go through a hard season, isn't it amazing when you speak to people and you find out what they've been through? And so for me, this might seem like you just say, you know, that's not hard. I'm like that all the time or whatever. So I am mindful of the fact that this might seem like, oh, he's just a baby. But this was hard for us as a family. And I want you to just consider the background because really, in effect, it was something that affected me. I was very blindsided by this, and it was like I just fell into a trap. But we had moved here by faith. I will tell you, we couldn't necessarily afford. If we decided, could we afford to go to America? We could keep you busy for hours just telling you the miracles of God in our lives to get us here. So we were people of faith. We had faith in God, we saw what he wanted us to do, and we went ahead and did it. So with that as a background, I want to tell you that in kind of about 2007, we'd bought a house in Florida, we'd moved down there. We were at a point in our lives where we were just deciding what the Lord wanted to do in kind of transition, but kind of long story short, the bottom fell out of the property market, and we had bought a house. Probably we could have bought two for the same price here in Indiana. But we bought a house, and we were extended, and I lost my job. I didn't realize at the time, I became very anxious over the fact, because when I looked around, I thought, well, where am I going to work? And I'd done a business study for a guy down in Florida, so I knew in that county, Walton County, the largest employer in Walton County was a chicken farm that employed 100 people, okay? So you're thinking, I'm going to move into manufacturing or whatever. There was nothing. So at least in my mind, and I wasn't into service industry, I wasn't into retail, so my options were very small. I became I worried a lot. Every morning, the first thing I did was worry. The last thing I did when I went to sleep was worry. Now, I'll tell you what, that anxiety was a little bit foreign to me. I was watching all the faith preachers, but within me, there was just a high sense of worry. My solar plexus was constantly, like, vibrating, if you know that feeling. I didn't realize this, but a side effect of losing a job, and especially at my age, because I realized I was getting older, and that if I went to apply for a job, I would be the old guy. You know, I thought about dyeing my hair and all kinds of things. But, hey, it was changing color anyway. It was going white.
I didn't know that.
Yeah, but anyway, so you could see I was worried. And cut a long story short, I got into depression. And that's not a place anybody wants to be. I was depressed. I was not suicidal. I was depressed. And my kids were saying, Dad, you can't apply for a job looking like, you know, the whole world has come to an end, even though it had for me. And so I tried, but I was in that depression. I needed help out. And I just praised God, continued to go to church. People brought me a word. I was feeling like I was going to die. And a guy came from the back of the church one day out of the blue and said, Grandma, I have just something God told me to tell you. He said, you will not die, but you will live and declare my praises. I'll tell you, in the depths of depression, that's something that lifts you up.
That's good.
And then an eldest son who knew Paul, went to Paul and said, hey, can I? No. Okay, went to Melissa. She was there at that church. And he said, do you think I could bring your dad a word? I think I've got a word for him. And can you imagine? This is a word from God. And this is like, man, this is going to really fix my life. But it was so simple. I want to say this. Sometimes you'll have a simple word for somebody. Bring it. Because all this guy said to me is, Graham, God told me that everything was going to be all right. I tell you, I'm still moved emotionally by that. Could you imagine someone coming out of the blue, not knowing your background, everything's going to be all right. So God worked with us, brought me into a place where I could slowly move. He said, look, this job, this is your secure job. And he has been faithful. Mm-hmm. This is the longest I've ever worked for the same company. Not that I flitted from place to place, but our moving around the world just took me into different situations. This is the longest play, and I fit in, I've got a secure job, and I praise God for that. So what was the worst time? That for us, because it impacted my family. They didn't know what had happened to this happy, outgoing, faithful father. They were worried.
He lost his sense of humor, which it's a gift to the world, so when you lose that. But I just even sensed the touch on what you were sharing when you said everything's going to be all right. Receive that today, okay? In your heart, in your marriage, in the journey you find yourself in, everything's going to be all right. God's going to move mountains for you. Well, a couple pointed questions, and then we'll end this time, and we'll close service with communion. But we did get some specific questions, and so I know you had prepared for these. We got these over the last few weeks. But first, someone had asked, what do you suggest for couples who grow in their faith at different paces and or in different directions? So, again, not knowing the backstory of perhaps maybe why they asked, but what would you say to anyone in the audience and those online who right now, you know, they're maybe growing in their faith, but they're growing at a different pace than their spouse?
When I prayed to the Lord, what am I going to do about you? How did that affect you? Because that's exactly what it was. I had to release you and get on with my walk and leave you in God's hands.
Yes. And God knows our temperaments, okay? When you're married a what we call a sanguine, who's extroverted, outgoing, spontaneous, and you are what we call a phlegmatic, that's introverted, you don't want somebody chasing you all the time, nagging you to get saved or whatever, okay? And no, Louise did not. And in fact, I often wondered later, why didn't she tell me all this stuff? You know, I mean, she was born again, and I wasn't. But she was very sensitive, I think is the word, not on the negative side, but on the strong side. She had faith, but she was sensitive to me. And actually, that was the best thing she could do, was release me.
Okay.
Because I had also felt
that
she was going ahead, that I was going to be left behind, but I was okay with that.
No, that's really good. That's really good. Let me speed along for a couple more. So releasing, surrender. Oh, that's easy peasy stuff. Yeah, that's just
Graham,
super easy in our walk with God. Just give up control and surrender. That's
tongue in cheek. He actually said to me one day, because I was becoming interested in different things, and you know, when there were seminars at Cape Town and revivals, he said, wherever God takes you, go.
Oh, good, yeah. So he did.
He released me.
He did the same, yeah. Well, let me ask you this, and we'll end on this one. How do you make decisions together? Oh, this is great. How do you make decisions together when you know you are right? Wow. I did not.
Haven't had that problem. I can be very quick. And I've thought about this a while. I had actually posted something on Facebook of a guy lying outside with his dog, just like kind of looking up at the stars. And the caption was, me relaxing after I told my wife I was right. I was right outside, okay? You know, when I see the word right, I see a landmine immediately. Because how do you know you're right? The Pharisees thought they were right when they said, hey, we're going to stone this woman because we caught her in the very act of adultery. And the law says we need to stone her. And so Jesus said, okay, that's right. Now, let him who has no sin take the first stone and throw it. And one at a time, they realized, hey, this ain't right. So when you feel like you're right, just enjoy the feeling, okay? But don't tell anybody. That's your first mistake, is when you tell somebody, okay?
I felt the Holy Spirit on you,
yeah,
you know?
You felt the love. And, you know, this is funny. And you can do this with a show of hands. Tell me who ever received a Valentine's Day card from one that you love, and it said, I love you, my darling, because you're always right. Did you ever receive that? Did your kids always say, oh, Daddy, I love you. You're always right. That's one of the reasons I love you. So there's a warning here. God in our marriage is not looking for us to be right. He's looking for us to be in unity. And Louise knew that it was right for me to be born again and be the husband she wanted me to be. Mm. But she backed off and allowed me to become that, trusting God for my life. So being right is not always a happy experience. Nobody's going to praise you for always being right. Usually they'll say, he's always right. You know, they say it like that. Mm. So don't be confused, because the intuition of a woman trumps your right every time, guys. So I would say, if you think you're right, just keep it to yourself. But try to walk in unity and release the other one to come to that point of understanding. That's what Louise did with me a lot. I've done it sometimes with her. I see there's a little wall, but I'm thinking unity is better than being right.
That's great. Well, thank you. Thanks for that time. Thanks for that wisdom. And can we put our hands together? Just thank them. And we're grateful. Thank you for serving. Thank you for being on the Dream Team. It's a dream for Kelly and I to have you, and your wisdom, I know, has blessed many people. So, hey, we're going to conclude this portion just with a moment of prayer, and then we'll take communion and end our service. Come on, let's pray. God, we thank you, Holy Spirit, just for being here and for touching our hearts and touching our minds. Father, thank you that you are doing more things in our lives than often we realize. And God, even like this interview, God, I just thank you that you're speaking truth.
Our community at Hillside Church aims to reach people and build lives with the life-changing message of Jesus. Thank you for your support. If you want to further connect with us, please visit our website, hillsidechurch.us. God bless.